Yeah, I even noticed in the last hour that I had a slip of the tongue every once in a while because I'm so used to saying rapture. But again, that question, why do we make up a word when we have a Bible word that explains it exactly what happened? Enoch was translated to heaven. That's like also the word Trinity. You can't find it in the Bible. So why don't we use the Bible word for it? You know what the Bible word is for Trinity, right? The Godhead? The Godhead tells us there's a plurality. Again, that's another message for another time. Actually, I had two different message possibilities for this afternoon, so I'm sitting over here even thinking, it's like, Lord, which direction? All right, so Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. After our translation to heaven, though the Bible does not say exactly when, and again, I think we try to figure out too much what the Bible says. The Bible does not say exactly when, but someday we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our works. So as far as the judgment seat of Christ, won't spend a lot of time on this because I know we just studied through 1 and 2 Corinthians that mentions it, but I want to just be reminded here by way of our study on prophecy that we as believers in Christ will someday stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of what we have done with our lives. Notice it says in Romans 14, verse 10 through 12, one of the references we see to this term, this event, the judgment seat of Christ. Notice it says, Romans 14, verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before, notice, the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, we're talking about believers here. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Again, it's not just the atheist that is going to experience this. We are going to bow our knees. We are, with our tongues are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, as we see in Philippians chapter 2. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. How many times do we really stop and consciously think about the fact that what I choose to do at this moment is going to be brought into account someday? I really believe that this is supposed to motivate us to be honoring and pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two extremes that I've heard as far as the judgment seat of Christ. Some say that it's all praise and all glory and all blessing. The other extreme is it's all fear of judgment. I actually believe that there's a balance, you know, as they say, you know, there's a road down the middle, the Bible way. As we understand this here, we are going to give an account of our lives. Again, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God as we give an account of how we lived our lives. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to focus on the two that do not give as many details of it, and then I want to be reminded. Again, these are all familiar things, but I want for us to be reminded of it in our context of after our translation to heaven, there's going to be a time when our life is brought in review before the righteous judge. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 through 10. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent. Is that true of us? There's so many more things I want to enjoy in life before I... No. Are we willing? Would we rather have our presence with the Lord? And as it says, willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, whether here or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all, notice this obligation, we're going to give an account, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, no one excluded, may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So there is an aspect of terror, there is an aspect of fear. But we're going to see also that there is an aspect of the praise from the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the key passages in this, again, I want to just kind of give us an overview of this here, kind of bring all the different teachings together in relation to this. So again, Romans 14, 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I thought he says there that every knee is going to bow. I believe, as we understand that passage, we're going to stand to give an account and because he's the Lord, based on not the hippie Jesus, it's Revelation 1. And the Apostle John was bowing before him as a dead man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, talking about Jesus Christ, for other foundation can no man lay, so much for Peter, so much for the mother church, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. All right, so if things are going to be tried by fire, notice, we have the two different types of possibilities here. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Things that will last the test of fire, pass the test of fire, those things that will not. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Hang on to that statement, made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And I've taught you this before. I think very likely that fire is the fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it says that John saw his eyes as they were flames of fire. Notice the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, as the all-knowing God, Jesus Christ knows our works. He knows what we've done. He knows everything. So as we think about this, all of that's going to be brought in review. Anything that's not resolved and reconciled before him is going to be dealt with. Notice that if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. We'll look at this here. Five crowns are mentioned in Scripture specifically. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. Now here's the reality as we compare this with 1 John chapter 2. Says that we can have confidence before him and not be ashamed at his coming. Here's the reality of it. If our works are not right before him, notice our works will be burned up. And notice we will suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. Literally, we will have nothing to show for our lives. If we have been living for ourselves, even as 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15 says, that if Jesus Christ died and rose again, then we should no longer live for ourselves because he sacrificed himself for us. We should want to do everything for him, make it all for his glory. But again, he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. So there's going to be a purifying aspect, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Know ye not that ye, plural, the church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. As we consider again here this idea of the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to notice here there's another aspect of this that he emphasizes here in this section of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and notice stewards of the mysteries of God. Notice the word account. So we're talking about an accounting here. Of course, as we understand, as we finish up the study, he's doing this in relation to giving a defense of his ministry as an apostle and so on. But again, as a minister of Christ. But he's talking about a stewardship. This is something that is entrusted from the master. And notice verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required. It's a requirement in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I believe this carries the idea of Matthew 25, 14 and following as we think about the parable of the talents. All of these talents are going to be given to the servant. And notice the commendation is given as equal if they're equally faithful. It does not matter how many talents they've received. As long as they're faithful with what the Lord gives, then they will hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It says here in verse 3 then, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. Notice this, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, I want to mention something here personally as he's talking about ministry here. I take this stewardship that I have from the Lord. I don't believe it's the church that gave me this. You, again, the candidating process is a confirmation of the Lord's will. The church does not choose who their pastor is. We often think of that because that's the way it operates. In reality, it's the Lord who determines Who's pastoring a church? The church confirms that with the vote. Now, here's what I'm saying of this. I take very seriously what I preach from the pulpits here because I am not going to give an account to you. I'm going to give an account to the Lord. I understand people may not always like what the preacher preaches. But you're not the one I'm giving an account to. That weighs heavy on my heart. And let me just say it this way, especially when it's something that is not popular fundamental Baptist movement. I on purpose, before I ever preach something that's totally different than what has commonly been preached, popular preaching in the independent Baptist movement, I'm on my face asking God, God, am I right in this? This is what the Bible says. It's not matching up with what the common, you know, what people say it says. That weighs heavy on my heart. Not so much because, well, what are people going to think about this? For example, today, how many times have you heard a Baptist preacher say, for years I've been told, we're going to be raptured out of here. We won't have to deal with the Antichrist. Where is that found in the Bible? Where is that found in the Bible? It's not. I've been looking for it. It's not there. As I pointed out, John says we were dealing with the Antichrist system in the first century. Again, all this popular preaching, that's what weighs heavy on my heart. It may not be accepted. But Lord, am I telling the truth? That's what I ask God. Notice what he says here. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, remember I mentioned the manifest word back in chapter 3, make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. Notice the praise comes after the evaluation. The praise comes after the judgment here. It says here, he's going to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. I cannot see what's in your heart. I cannot see what is in your heart. But God can. And someday, if you don't deal with that, what's in your heart, it's going to be openly revealed to the Lord. Again, you notice here, we are required as stewards to be found faithful. Everything will be made manifest. No secrets will be hidden from Jesus Christ. Notice me, Ecclesiastes. I often go to this passage on purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You see, the reality is the conclusion of the whole matter is we are all going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers are going to give an account at the great white throne judgment before they're cast into an eternal lake of fire. Believers will be evaluated. Our works will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, as we're seeing here. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring, notice, every work into judgment. Everything we do, and notice, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Notice, the positive is going to be recognized by God, the evil is going to be recognized by God. None of it's going to be hidden from him. Why? Again, because he's going to manifest everything from our hearts even. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, it's been a little while since I've said this. So why is it that, if that's the case, why is it that our normal tendency is, when we do something we know is not right, we look over our shoulder to see if somebody's looking, rather than realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is watching? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and notice as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So notice here, as he evaluates the secrets of our hearts, he's going to deal with our thoughts, and the intents speak of our motives. Even our motives are going to be brought into account. Our thoughts and our intents. Neither is there any creature that is not, notice the word again, manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you a verse in the context of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:25. talking about the secrets of the heart, talking about an unbeliever going into a church, and he's you know, teaching the church at Corinth here about some of these things, how you know, you do things in relation to the lost to that to visit the church. Verse 25, it says, "Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." Notice, the secrets of his heart made manifest. "And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Literally, what God wants to happen now so that it goes better for us at the judgment seat of Christ is he wants the Holy Spirit to be able to take his words and manifest the secrets of our hearts now. It's better to deal with the secrets now than later. Notice that. It's better to deal with the secrets now than later. Why? Because he knows it all. Nothing is hidden from him. In fact, Romans 2:16 says that the Lord will judge our secrets. I forgot the exact wording here. Let me look that up here. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the context of judgment of an hypocritical, self-righteous judge. Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God is going to make manifest the secrets of our hearts, the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Now, if anything, that should produce a little bit of terror in our hearts. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I'll give you the wording here of Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." Notice it's God's grace that enables us to serve him acceptably. But notice this, "with reverence and godly fear, for our God is still a consuming fire." I added a little bit, I know. Nadab and Abihu found out that God is a consuming fire. Boom, just like that, as they're trying to offer a sacrifice that God did not say to bring. They found out that God is a consuming fire. Notice God is still a consuming fire according to the New Testament. So again, we see here the emphasis on the judgment seat of Christ. I want to mention here the five crowns, just as a reminder, so that we know what kind of rewards we have to be able to look forward to if we're serving the Lord faithfully. Again, faithful as a steward, God is going to make it worth our while. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. First of all, I want you to notice here and be reminded again of the incorruptible crown. And in the context, I believe he's talking about the incorruptible crown is for temperate living. And let me just say this, the modern Bibles, I believe, mistranslate the word temperance for self-control. They will often say it's self-control. I want you to consider that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to control this flesh. Notice it says in verse 24 and following of 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth with a mastery is temperate," notice this, "in all things." So what area has not been brought under the control of the Holy Spirit yet? Those are things that the Lord is going to evaluate at the judgment seat of Christ. Temperate in all things. Moderate. Avoiding extremes. There's various ways to describe what the word temperate means. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Notice this incorruptible crown for temperate living. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And again, I've given you a definition of castaway. It means disqualified, of no use or value, a service to the Lord. You notice here again, it says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Again, if temperance is a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by way of the fruit of temperance, enables me to tell this body no. Again, we're talking about bringing it under subjection. Now, this is what's amazing here with this. God enables me to be temperate, and then he gives me a reward for being temperate. I mean, you can't get a better deal than that. But again, if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives so that we can keep this body in subjection, God is going to give us an incorruptible crown. Notice another one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another crown here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now, first of all, you notice this does not say crowns of rejoicing. Sorry to disappoint anyone here. Well, there's a lot of churches have these soul winning clubs where they get to have their picture up on a wall saying, you know, they're part of the 100 souls club and 1,000 souls club and all that. This does not say crowns, plural. Notice it talks about hope, joy, and crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In fact, there's many times when I have thought about the fact that if that's what they're striving for, you know, be recognized as a member of the Soul Winners Club, then they probably have their reward, as Jesus said. So there's no crown of rejoicing. Can you imagine the disappointment of that at the judgment seat of Christ? You win 1,000 people to the Lord, and you did it for your own glory, and you don't get a reward for it. You read Matthew 5, that's exactly what Jesus said. Or Matthew 6, I guess it was. Again, you notice the crown of rejoicing. I want you to notice how this is given, I believe, according to John chapter 4. So am I saying we shouldn't strive to win as many souls as possible? No, I'm not saying that at all. But you notice here, in fact, let me ask you. Is the person who's sowing the seed and talking to people with the gospel and so on, but they've not really led a lot of people to the Lord? Or the one who comes around later and gives a testimony and they come to know Christ as Savior? Who's going to get the reward? Yes. Both. You notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 4. Verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I believe he's talking about the Samaritans that are coming from the city there. And he that reapeth, notice, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Sowing and reaping, you're rejoicing together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Very practical what he's saying here. The disciples are going to help lead these Samaritans to a faith in Christ. Jesus is the one who started it all by talking to this woman at the well. Other men labored, notice this, and ye are entered into their labors. And I think it's still interesting. I've thought about this from time to time. We're in Philippians 4 where it talks about Paul says, not that I desire your gift. It's not that I want money from you. He's writing this to the Philippian church. But that there may be fruit unto your account. I really believe that we also, as we do whatever we can for the cause of missions, I believe we also will have a part in this crown of rejoicing. Again, it's souls present before Christ. That's what is emphasized in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing his last words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not say how long he had yet to live at this point, but he knew it was short. Very short time. Notice it says here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice he has no regrets as he's looking back on his life. Henceforth, because of that, how he's lived his life, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? The day we're talking about, the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but notice this is available not just to an apostle, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Notice the condition there. The condition is that we love his appearing. Now, in contrast, in the context here, we see Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and is parted unto Thessalonica. Demas forsook the Apostle Paul because of a love for this world. Literally, I believe at this point he's traded this crown of righteousness for what this world can offer him. What an exchange. Oh, that we would not be a Demas, forsaking the people of God and loving this present world. Again, the condition there is for loving Christ's appearing. James chapter 1. We have another crown here. James chapter 1, verse 12. By the way, if you really ask most of us as Christians, why do you want the Lord to come? We don't usually give the reason, oh, because I love His appearing. No, I'm ready to get out of here, this mess. I'm ready to get out of this mess. Sorry, we may not receive a crown of righteousness for that answer. For James chapter 1, verse 12. Do we truly love His appearing? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that, notice, love Him. This is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. So we see here the condition there is that we love the Lord. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we see another reference here to this crown of life. Now this is a suffering church. Notice Revelation 2 verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation, suffering, and poverty, but thou art rich. Probably they were poor because of the spoiling of their goods, as Hebrews 10 talks about. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Oh, but the rapture's going to take place. No. God never promises us to avoid suffering and persecution. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Loving God and faithfulness to the very end, faithfulness unto death, are the requirements for the crown of life. One last one, 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, might as well just move on. This is only for elders, right? I want to point out something here. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. First Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples samples to the flock. So I'm supposed to lead by example, not driving the sheep. It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Notice, I give an account to the chief shepherd. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice this is a crown of glory for faithful elders. But I want you to notice something in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. The word watch there carries the idea of searching for sleep. It has the idea of a soldier in a watch. He's not sleeping. He's supposed to be watching. In fact, he's watching because he could lose his life if he allows his prisoner to escape. Notice, as they that must give account. Notice, I am going to give an account, as I've already said, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. But notice this statement, the last statement in verse 17. For that is unprofitable for you. Now, it's not saying here that you're going to receive a crown of glory if you make it easier for me. But notice, it's unprofitable when you don't respond to the Word of God. I honestly believe, as you look at this statement, comparing Scripture with Scripture, It's not saying that you're going to get a crown, but it's going to add to your reward when you make it easier for your pastor to perform his ministry. Again, you notice it says, they watch for your souls as they that must give account. How many times it has grieved my heart to know people are heading down a path that is heading to wreck and ruin. Not just because of what the Bible says, but because I've seen it happen in other people's lives. How many times they ignore the teaching of the Word of God, they walk away from God or whatever, and I'm thinking, what disaster that life is heading towards. What disaster. That's grief. But I must still keep saying the same things from the Word of God. Notice, for that is unprofitable for you. It's profitable for you to follow what the Word of God says as it's preached in this church. As we close, notice Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is the church of Philadelphia. Overall, it was a very good church according to what Jesus said here. Revelation 3, verse 11. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Why? Because he knows everything about us. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Little as much when God is in it, right? Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. They were faithful to the Lord and his doctrine. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Notice this statement. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I wonder how many people have allowed a man to steal a crown from them. It might be a false teacher who leads them astray into error. It might be somebody with a temptation from the tempter himself. It might be somebody that wounds our spirit and leads us and moves our hearts to walk away from God, to diminish our relationship with God. No man, that no man take thy crown. A person can be the cause of us losing a crown. Did you notice that? That no man take thy crown. With that said, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. Well, I'm not in it for a reward. I hope you are, based on this verse right here. Notice it says here, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. This is God on the throne. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. And notice they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why should we want crowns? So that we have them for his glory on this day. I'm going to just read for you as we close here. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Notice, at this point, when Jesus Christ comes, it's too late to earn the rewards. It's too late to receive, to earn the crowns. It's at that moment that it says he has his crowns, his rewards with him. On that day, may we hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ready and prepared for that day. That's what Paul talked about, that day. That day when we give an account of our lives to the righteous judge, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be prepared. First and foremost, I trust, Lord, everyone here knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, they won't be at the judgment seat of Christ if they were to die in that condition. Holy Spirit of God, bring a spirit of conviction. A spirit of conviction. helping them to realize that they need a faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But Lord, all of us as believers will give an account. May we be found faithful as stewards of all the things that You've given to us. Our time, our possessions, our finances, or the talents, the spiritual gifts that You've given to us, and even the truth that we've been studying today. Thank You, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.